Let me open in prayer and we'll add Brian to that. Father, our heart just aches with the struggles our brother Brian has been going through and is going through. We ask for recovery again, that he will be able to sustain and retain his meds, and at the same time also to be healed and healed by you and be strengthened. Father, you know as more than any of us do, his definite desire is the cataract surgery, but all these setbacks have delayed that over and over, and we ask that you would at the same time give both he and Doreen great patience, comfort, and understanding, and just continued trust in you. Father, we lay him before you as a brother in pain and great suffering. We ask that you would guide and direct every move in the doctor's work as they see the doctor, primary care doctor, tomorrow. God, we just love them, and we ask that you would extend our love to them continually. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I appreciate you guys putting up with the James study. Dennis was saying this morning he wants to change the book title from the book of James to the book of Dennis because it teaches, it works. And yeah, James is a tough book. I'm gonna be watching you more and more each day. I love this study because this is a good one to go through. As I started out originally when I introduced the book, keep in mind, James is helping us to understand what it is today to be kingdom citizens. What is it to be a kingdom citizen today? So many times people say, well, when I get to heaven, I'll... No. While we're here as kingdom citizens, we are to live as if we were there, hoping to be there, but we live today as citizens of the King. So keep that in your mind, because we're not making these actions in our life for some vain thing. It is who we are and what we should be doing and living. So let's remember, we got to go back a little bit, and let's read together James 3, 13 through 18. That's the section of wisdom that we've been going through, started last week and finished this week. Verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good conduct his works and gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so live against the truth. This wisdom is not coming down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruits, without doubting, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We see again, this is that peace in James where he's always testing us. He's always giving us the opportunity to examine our life and see if we are in the faith. It's a good test. There's so many times we can actually be verbal in saying, oh, I'm a Christian, but what's that look like? What is it lived out like? James started with a question, who among you is wise and understanding? He then exhorted us to show the proof of our wisdom. He's continually coming back going, fine, that's nice, you say it. Show me. Show me your life. Show me your actions. We got done with the tongue section at the beginning of 3. How's that been? Have you caught yourself all of a sudden going, whoa, that's exposing a rough area in my life. That needs to be changed. So you go to God. James started and stated very clearly that good conduct is a lifestyle. The good conduct comes from God alone. It's not something you can create. Or you can do it maybe good for a little while. But if that's not your nature, it's not going to be a consistent flow from your life. with it being a lifestyle, I like this as we keep thinking, again, it's not something that you whip up for a few minutes and then just kind of let it slide. It is who you are. It's your marker. It's how you're known. So he's laying out for us two sources of wisdom. We last week went through the bad source, you might say, or the worst source you can imagine, more the natural source of any human being, is the worldly wisdom. First source is, and you notice how he defines it, he says it's earthly, natural, demonic. What's the source of worldly wisdom? It's Satan. The life evidence of an earthly wisdom, and notice the characteristics: bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. Ambition is not negative, but when ambition is driven only by self and for self, now you've dropped into Satan's realm of sin. It is a self-driven life that cares nothing for anything or anyone else. Kind of like, I'll go ahead and pile drive right over the top of this person. I don't care. Or you get that mindset too, with that kind of attitude that says what? I'm going to climb the ladder at corporate. I don't care who I step on. This individual is marked by disorder and the long list of the sinful life consumed by every evil practice. But let's turn to the positive. There is a second source of wisdom. And again, it's not a source that we find here on this earth or good old terra firma. And that wisdom is from God himself, which is then to be lived out in the true believer. Again, this is what James is trying to help us to understand. What are you doing with the truth of the Word of God in you? Is there true transformation? Is there truly a changed life? So we're looking at the wisdom of God. We start in verse 17 and start working through some of the details of what it looks like. And this is not an exhaustive list. Don't think, okay, I got these. And tell you the truth, I don't think any of us have any of these. We're working on it. We're getting stronger because of God's work. The first act of the type of wisdom is pure. And it makes sense. This is your foundation. We are reminded in James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. It's not here. Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. The wisdom of God comes from the immutable character of God. He doesn't change. His wisdom is consistent, constant, absolute. Nothing like the worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom's all over the map, isn't it? It's like changes here. It's being tossed on the top of the ocean. It's the waves that you're sitting on. It's declared to be the first pure aspect of wisdom and of first importance. So not only is it the first one that he lists, it's the first importance. And also it is the foundation that everything else that he's going to drive us to and the characteristics of godly wisdom. It has to be on a pure foundation. If it's not on a pure foundation, consider what you would do if your house is on a bad foundation. What's its chances of surviving a good heavy hurricane? Not well. Well, this is the solid, pure foundation that James wants us to understand. It sets a solid, immovable foundation for the remaining examples. It's pure because it comes from God. Anything that comes from God is what? Pure. So he moves. He says, all right, peaceable. Let's check your attitude. Let's check your life. Let's see what it is, peaceable. This is the opposite character of bitter jealousy. Have you noticed that one? He comes in these contrasts. He goes back and forth. Or take a look at the envy or the selfish ambition. Does that match someone who's peaceable? No. Proverbs 3:17 says, her ways, wisdom, are pleasant ways, and all her pathways are peace. Wisdom produces a peaceable individual, a peaceable heart. Reactions are peaceable. You can be in the midst of chaos, and there still can be peaceable response. Jesus taught in the Beatitudes, and you'll also notice one thing too as you read through James, he brings up pieces of the Beatitudes throughout. It's an amazing piece that as you read through it, you go, man, that sounds a little like what Jesus did in Matthew. Yep. Beatitude that the true follower of his is a peacemaker. It's Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. That's the nature, that's the heart nature of a true believer. The wisdom of God leads to peace. There will not be a contentious attitude. There's not that bitterness, that bitter jealousy that is so descript. It's one who is truly controlled by the Holy Spirit and will strive for peace. That's your heart's desire. Next, he brings up considerate. Okay, some of these words, sometimes you go, I'm kind of considerate person, you know. I'm nice in the grocery line. Also known as, these are rough, gentle. Words also that describe this as equitable, seemingly fitting, fair, moderate, forbearing. Here's a good one, courteous. What if someone's not courteous to you? What are you to be? Courteous. It's not based on somebody else. It's based on your response to God. Again, kingdom citizens are courteous. One writer stated, a gentle or considerate person is humbly patient, submits to dishonor and abuse, mistreatment, and persecution. Know that blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. The considerate are willing to yield, not quick to demand. See that temperament? You're quick to oh, no, it's got to be my way, it's got to be... No, that's not natural. That's not the Spirit of God moving in the individual. Paul, when writing to Titus, explained the good work of a believer. Now, here's more example that we need to test. This is Titus 3:1-2. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. I love that phrase. To slander no one, to be peaceable. There it is. Here's the second one. Considerate, demonstrating all gentleness to all men. There's no selection process. All. Next, he brings up, we are to be submissive. The ESV translate the word, and I like this a little bit, kind of expands it for us, open to reason. I think this is good. The person is quick to hear and slow to speak. It's not one who demands their way, but listens and may defer to others. You have to listen and hear the whole argument going on to understand what really is occurring here. And again, we do this often. I catch myself way too many times. Someone's talking to you about something, and in your mind, you're automatically having the response built. Is that listening? No, we've already said that's not listening. You're not listening if you're thinking of what you're going to say. It means you're not going to have a godly response because it's going to come off of your mind. They do not listen but show a worldly, self-centered life. Other phrases to use can be easy to be entreated, conciliatory, easily persuaded, or ready to be convinced. I like that. Open, ready to be convinced. Convinced with what? The truth. In being open to reason does not mean that you're compromising the truth of God's word. It does mean that you're open to another view or approach. How many of you heard people with it's my way or the highway? Oh, you have to look at it just the way I see it. But wait a minute. Next one, full of mercy. That's a topic that I think we could go for days and months on. Mercy is a wisdom characteristic that describes God Himself. That's the character of God. And therefore should be a descriptor of God's people individually. Merciful. Mercy is the very character of God Himself. So we need to understand that if that's not coming out, start going to God and ask Him for help. 2 Timothy 1:2. To Timothy, be my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace. Notice the source. From God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Where's the source? of those elements is God Himself. Not air, not our word. The true source of mercy is God who gives in great abundance, Ephesians 2:4. But God being, and I love these are so graphic, but God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. And what is that love? That love was demonstrated through Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection on the cross for us. I can't even describe mercy without bringing up the cross, the sacrifice of Christ for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Intense understanding of mercy. So are you a merciful individual? Are you gracious and kind? What does grace and mercy and all this produce? Well, it should be producing good fruits. And he moves further. James keeps piling it up. And remember, this is the pure foundation of who God is. Where the mercy of God dwells in the believer, there will be good fruits. There's the evidence. Remember how much he keeps asking us? Show me! Evident in the life, James has already put these together. Turn back to James chapter 2, starting in verse 13b. It's interesting, he touches on mercy and then he describes what that mercy looks like, how it reacts. Mercy produces good works, he says. So James 13b, the very end of the verse, mercy triumphs over judgment. Now the example, how does mercy show itself? Verse 14, what use is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him if a brother or a sister is without clothing or in need of daily food? And one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body? What use is that? See, mercy moves into action. Again, Jesus is teaching the Beatitudes, comes up again. It's in Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy from God. If you have received mercy from God, then you will be a merciful individual to others. Kind, gracious, compassionate. I mean, the list goes on. Tie that also. He keeps moving forward. Now he says, without doubting. This individual will be unwavering. Not like on the surf of the sea. Additional terms that help to describe that would be without uncertainty, indecision, inconsistency, vacillation, or doubtfulness. Also used when treating everyone equally without favoritism. That's also the aspect. And Joe helped us to understand very clearly that favoritism is caustic. It's a killer. One, it definitely shows no mercy. And a point that James detailed when he talked about the act of favoritism, remember in chapter 2? And he really asked the question, how do you respond to someone who walks into your church? Do you look at them and start evaluating them in a grid and on a scale of higher respect, lower respect? Someone who has God's mercy is not going to have favoritism. An unwavering saint will be without hypocrisy too, as he keeps driving these points more and more. When one is founded on God's truth, they will have direction set by the Holy Spirit and will not be vacillating, inconsistent all over the map, or be marked by that inconsistency. What will they be? They'll be without hypocrisy. That hypocrisy we easily know as the two-faced individual. That definitely shows no consistency, no absoluteness. You ever had someone say, I don't know how he's doing today, I got to check with him, see? That's, I know it can be, people at work will ask me, have you had your coffee yet? If I say no, they'll go, well, maybe we'll ask later. You know, I don't know. Need to be consistent. That's a hard part to be every day. But God will give us the strength. One of the greatest examples occurred when Jesus called out the scribes and Pharisee, recorded in Matthew 23, showing the opposite of godly wisdom in a life. This is a good contrast to see. I mean, if you fall into this map, then definitely you're going face to face with God, going, I need help. Matthew 23, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do that. Do and keep that. But, here's the but. Do not do according to their deeds, the example. For they say things and do not do them. And they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. And they love the place of honor and banquets and the best seats in their synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by man. What kind of a character wants that? No worldly characteristics are to be found in the true believer of Jesus Christ. Peter reminds us in 2 Peter 2:1, therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Paul provides the contrasting life. Let me give you this example. All right, contrasting life, one driven by worldly wisdom and those empowered by godly wisdom. Love this. Maybe memorize this. This is a good one. This is like, keep this in front of me, Jesus. Galatians 5, 19 and 21 and then 22 and 23. We'll hit the negative. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, there we are, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, as I have forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not believers. This is the description of someone living by the worldly wisdom and not God. They are not believers, and they will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is kind of clear, isn't it? Some people say, well, I don't know, it's kind of vague. This is not vague. But the one living by godly wisdom will show good works or fruit. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, this is to be characteristic of us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I love this. Against such things, there's no law. There's no boundary. It's open. A true believer living by faith and trusting God to empower and to direct their lives will be those who produce fruit. And that gives seed to produce more fruit. Now, this is the best part. This is what I think is the culmination of where James is going, verse 18. He says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Does that sound circular, right? It is circular. Let me show you how it works. Godly wisdom will continue to produce fruit in the same way that there is a cycle of growing and reaping. It's productive. It's self-productive. As a fruit-bearing tree produces fruit, it has seed. Catch that. That will then be planted to produce more fruit, bearing trees that will continue to produce seeds to produce more fruit. See what I'm talking about? It keeps going. A fruitful life begets a fruitful life. Our righteous life will affect those believers around us to be bearers of good fruit. In other words, you can actually be extremely infectious to other people, living a life of godly wisdom, which encourages and drives others to a life of godly wisdom. Your mercy, granting mercy to someone else, causes that individual to see and know what mercy looks like, to see and know what God's wisdom looks like, to live out that kind of life. We've seen the evidence from a life of worldly wisdom and the life of those living by God's wisdom. The contrasts are huge. I mean, James is very articulate. And if you notice, too, James a lot of times will keep pulling back different sections that he's already covered. He's coming at different angles. He's a great teacher. Take the time, though, to examine your life and see what's coming from your life. Now, John MacArthur summarized this whole section of the two wisdoms, and I think it's a real clear articulation of a summary to kind of help us to put a good handhold on. As James continually emphasizes, the person who professes to be a Christian must prove it by his works, his daily living. It's not a blip on the, it's the lifestyle. If he is a true believer, he will possess his Lord's own wisdom, and that wisdom will manifest itself in righteousness, selfless, and peaceful living. He has the revelation of God's wisdom in Scripture and the teacher and interpreter of God's wisdom in the indwelling Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Does that come clear? So what do you need? Well, how do you get this wisdom? You know, do you buy it? Is there some packages you can buy? Maybe something from Amazon? No. You must be born again. God's wisdom only comes from those who have a relationship with Him. To hear and obey the Lord means you have repented of your sins, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ's substitutionary death on the cross to save you. It's a basis for godly wisdom. After being reconciled to God, you will then be able to hear the Word of God and follow Him. Jesus is the source of godly wisdom. And it's so amazing when I bumped into these verses and went, I don't think I saw this before. But it's clear. Matthew 7:24. Amazing. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Did you ever correlate? Remember the home foundation issues? Another one, Jesus Christ is wisdom. He's the source of our godly wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:24 and 30. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 30, but by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Again, Colossians 2:2-3, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So you have to have a relationship with God. You have to have that saving work of Christ in your life for that wisdom to be availed to you. Again, James, back in the beginning, says, if anyone lacks wisdom, what do? Ask God. We depend on and trust the Holy Spirit to guide us, so let us obey His direction. Here's a sharp one, Galatians 5:25. Another point to examine. If we live by the Spirit, if that's truly what's going on in your life, let us also walk in step with the Spirit. That's obedience. If you are a believer and you lack wisdom, James 1:5, keep that. Go back. Go to God. Go to God. Go to God. How does He respond to you? I don't know. I've heard enough from you this week. No. Who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. If you seek wisdom, you'll get wisdom. It's not something He's holding back. Now, as far as wisdom and a source of wisdom, besides going to God, what else do you need to be in the middle of? The Word. The greatest source of God's wisdom you hold in your hand and have readily available to you at all times. Does it need to be dusted off? Or is it worn pages? It's God's Word. To know God's wisdom, you must be a constant, consistent seeker of truth in the Word of God. in it daily, chewing on it daily. It's the true food of the believer. It supplies and sustains our spiritual life. I've periodically asked people, well, you know, you've been in the Word? Yeah, kind of. Well, what was the last time you've been in the Word? It was a couple of months ago. What's my response? Aren't you starving? Could you picture not eating for 2 months? Well, you wouldn't be, because you'd be dead. You can't survive. The body cannot survive without food. Your spiritual life cannot survive without food, the Word of God. James 1:22, again, it causes us just to go back and move a little further from just, I read the Word today. But become doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. I've really gotten to the point, and I changed this quite a few years ago. I got to the point where I stopped asking people, well, you know, what are you getting out of the Word? Okay. I did that Sunday with somebody I've been trying to disciple and pulled up a book of the Bible that he'd been studying for the last 100 years, I think. And the minute I asked, what's changing in your life? We suddenly had a subject change real quick. Well, what's that? That's an indicator to say you just pulled up a Bible verse or a section of Bible to say, look, I'm religious, I'm doing the thing. But then when you get under the covers, you go, I'm uncomfortable, let's do something different. So what I do, instead of asking, what word are you reading, which you and I, we've been around the Bible enough, we could quote just about anything. Oh, it was deep and rich. Yeah, I read it 30 years ago kind of thing. Ask this question, yourself and someone else. Because you have been in the Word this week, what's changing? That's a better point. What's changing in your life? What has the Word of God put its finger on and said, this is off? This needs to be changed. This is sinful. That's a big difference. Being in the Word causes us to change. It's transformational. It transforms our heart. And what comes out of it? Our action, attitudes, our words. So when the heart is transformed and it is a godly heart, it produces a godly response. It's natural. It's automatic. So when you see something that's contra to God and His Word and not godly wisdom, you know the source. So get inside and let God work on the inside of your life and say, teach me, show me, grow me. And folks, we're not going to hit at the point where you get an A in the class and we've graduated. And when we graduate, we're home with Jesus. Amen. That's a big difference, right? So we're going to be growing, every single one of us. You can be 99 years old, and will you be still growing in the Word? You bet. And we need to be doing it daily. It's a desperate thing for us to be in the Word and in faith and trusting God. Let's rely on His wisdom and nothing from this place. Let's pray. Father God, we so many times feel like as we read the Word, we're standing right in front of a x-ray machine and we can see it all. We see the inside. And sometimes it's broken. Sometimes it's infected. Sometimes it's just off. God, James has reminded us and started very clearly that if we lack wisdom, which is constant, that we are to ask you and you are going to give us, you're not going to get on us, you're not going to jump us for any specific issue, you're going to guide us and direct us and give us the wisdom. You want us to grow. And we know that you continually care about us and want to grow us because one of the biggest evidences of that is you gave us your Word. You gave us how to live as kingdom citizens here on this earth today and as we will be in heaven with you. God, activate in our lives a true spirit of trust and seeking wisdom of you each and every day. Help us to be in the Word continually, daily, and seeking to be changed, not just for head knowledge. Father, we ask that you would grow us, mature us, and also cause us to be an example to those around us. We love you, and your care for us is continual. In Jesus, amen.